Once more, hello. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to bring to you some thoughts around the Gospel of John and chapter 7. Now, in this seventh chapter, it starts off in rather a dramatic manner. It tells us that people, mostly the elite, tried in different ways to get rid of the Lord Jesus. It reads this way: Jesus went from place to place in Galilee, for he would not travel in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, we all know that Jesus died for our sins. But during the period of his life, which was 30 or 33 years or something like that, during the period of his life, Jesus had people that wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him because he said things that they didn't appreciate. He didn't join the elite. Now, it's important to see this, that John Baptist came and he came out of the desert, and John preached to the people who were down and out, the people that were suffering because of the authority of Rome over them. He talked to those people in particular, the people that worked in the fields, the people that did manual labor and were peons, and people that were not well educated. He talked to them. And his message was, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, a tremendous teaching here. The kingdom of God was about to burst upon the world. The kingdom of God was already revealed to the world in that the angels said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But Jesus, in his teaching, said that there would be peace in heaven when men came to know him as their Savior. It's important to see these things because Jesus wants us to be able to understand where he was. He was tempted in all ways like as we are. Now, let me talk to you pastors who feel rejected by your congregations, or because your board has said some unkind things, or some person has offended you because you've said something or done something, or you weren't somewhere that they thought you ought to be. Or maybe you've taken a vacation eventually and they think you shouldn't take so many vacations. It's important to see that Jesus also had a load of critics. If we go back into the Gospel of John in chapter 5 and verse 15, we see that Jesus had made a man whole. In verse 15, it just says that. Now, immediately this man was made whole, the Jewish people got tremendously critical. But we have to know who it is in the Jewish people that got critical. It was the elitists, the religious people, the scribes, the Pharisees, or the elders, the rulers, the people that made the policy, the people that told people what they should believe and how they should live. Does that register with anyone listening to me? In our churches, there are people who still are like the scribes and the Pharisees. There are people today who are like the Sadducees. And you can surely look up in your own dictionary or in your own concordance what these things mean. People want to be rulers. They don't realize that to be a ruler, you have to be 12 inches tall. Now, I'm playing with witticism here. But if you humble yourself, Jesus will promote you. But if you promote yourself, he will demote you. He said, when you go into a hall of a feast, don't go to the head table and sit down with the important people. Go down to the other end of the table and sit at the other end of the table, lest you go to the top table and be told that you're not one of the elites. Move down. But if you're down at the bottom of the tree, he can always say, come up. And the leader of the group or the person responsible for the feast can call you into a high position. Jesus was criticized. The Jews were critical. They were intolerant that Jesus had made a man whole. They couldn't do it, so there was a lot of jealousy. And I speak to you, pastors, again. There is always the power struggle in a church. and people in churches have a power play, and they want to be the leaders no matter what. It doesn't matter if it's a small church, it doesn't matter if it's a big church. There's someone there who is going to want to have the power, one way or the other. Now, if you preach the word of God, they will lose their power and they will sense their loss of the power. So they will start worrying and fussing that they're losing power. And when they do that, they will come just as they did to Jesus, and they will criticize you. And the criticism will be very unpleasant. They will manipulate all around you. They will interrogate you. These people were not Galileans, nor were they common people. If you go into the 7th chapter, therefore the Jews kept looking for Jesus at the feast and asking, where can he be? Where is that fellow? There was among the mass of people much whispered discussion and hot disputing about him. Some were saying, he is good. He is a good man. Others said, no. He misleads and deceives the people, gives them false ideas. No one dared speak out boldly about him for fear of the leaders of the Jews. Isn't that terrifying? Isn't that just awful? The common people are distinguished from the Jews. The Jews were leaders. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, we discover more movement with these people. The Lord Jesus Christ is talked about. When Jesus is talking to the woman beside the well, look at chapter 8 and verse 48, and you hear the woman saying some tremendous things. The Jews answered, are we not right when we say that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon, that you are under the power of an evil spirit? They were talking to Jesus. The woman had been released from the bondage of an immoral life. Jesus came to the poor. Jesus came to the people that were bound in iniquities and in sin, and he forgave them their sins. Notice, please, the 10th chapter of this same Gospel of John, and in verse 31, we discover there the words, and the Jews brought up stones to stone him. These people were really pushing for Jesus to get hurt and for Jesus to be killed. Now, we talk about Jesus and we talk about the things of Jesus, and we think that Jesus was so well accepted and we ought to be like Jesus. Well, we should be like him. But if we do, we have to understand that we will antagonize those that hated Jesus. They will also hate us. If you go into the 21st verse of the 18th chapter, Jesus is speaking, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me. What I have said to them, see, they know what I've said. Jesus is challenging and pushing them back. And he is saying, you people, it was the officers of the Jews who were to look at Jesus. In the chapter 19, we find again in verse 38 this time, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted him permission, so he came and took away the body of Jesus. It's important to understand, this poor man, Joseph of Arimathea, with Nicodemus, who was in the 3rd chapter of this same gospel, they were so concerned of what the Jews would say, the elitists would say, they had a fear of the Jews. And Joseph of Arimathea came secretly and took away the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come back into the 7th chapter and the 1st verse. After these things, Jesus went from place to place in Galilee, for he would not travel in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Was Jesus frightened of being killed? No. For we read in different places that sometimes he just walked straight out from the group, though they were all gathered with their rocks in their hands and they were going to hurt Jesus and kill him, he simply walked through their midst. He walked out. Because, the word says, the Bible says, his hour had not yet come. That is, the exhibition of the time of his death was not now. Jesus said about his death, nobody's going to murder me. Nobody's going to kill me. I'm going to lay down my life, and I'm going to lay it down so that I have the authority to take it up again. And 3 days after he had died and given up the spirit, why, 3 days later, he came back. He took up again his life and came back to this world to show this world exactly who he was. All power is given unto me in the heavens and the earth. Jesus had power, mighty, mighty power. And that power was in him. Important for us to understand that Jesus has all power. The word power, all legal right, all the authority necessary to stand in the presence of God. Let me take you into the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. And verses 53 and 4. From that day they took counsel and plotted together how they might put Jesus to death. For that reason Jesus no longer appeared publicly among the Jews, but left there and retired to the district that borders on the wilderness or the desert, to a village called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Did Jesus run away? No. He just avoided these Jewish people, these leaders, these elitists. He got out of their way. He still had things to say and things to do. The Lord Jesus used care to avoid persecution and danger until his time was come. It's also our duty to endeavor by all wise means and precautions to protect and preserve ourselves that we may have further opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to walk away from things that are distasteful. Learn to move away from things that are not righteous. And you will find that if you do that, you will discover what the Apostle Paul writes by the power and the promotion of the Holy Spirit in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to the apostle and see how Jesus put that into effect so that you don't waste your life in unnecessary places and things. Now I would turn your attention to the Gospel of John, staying there, and in the 19th chapter, we read, or the 18th chapter, I should say, that there comes out of this 18th chapter tremendous speaking by Pilate. Pilate, verse 38 of chapter 18, Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" On saying this, he went out to the Jews, the elitists, and told them, "I find no fault in him, but you have, it is your custom that I release one prisoner for you at the Passover, so shall I release to you the King of the Jews." Then they shouted back again, "Not him, not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. It's important, if you go to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, to see that Jesus is speaking and he is saying all that came in some other way to the fold are thieves and robbers. Here is the importance of the expression thieves and robbers. A thief is a person that comes by stealth. A robber is one who comes by violence. Now, a thief will sneak in through the window into your house and glide out, and you won't even know he's been there until you miss the silver or whatever it is he's stolen. The thief will come in as a friend, and he will look at your belongings, and he will discover where you put them, and then when you're not looking, he will relieve you of those things very quietly and very nicely, and will say goodbye with a lovely smile and leave. A robber doesn't do that. A robber comes in and he takes what he wants with violence. He fights, he assaults. And so he assaults the mind, the heart, the soul, the spirit of a man, and may even injure his body. Barabbas was a robber. He had, to use the parlance of our day, he had in fact created a riot. He had had a load of people turn up that was against the government, and he had caused the people to riot against the elitist Jews. And the Romans, who were responsible for all that went on in Palestine or Jerusalem in particular, they moved in with their soldiers and they took prisoner this man Barabbas. Now, some people have said that Barabbas is Bar Jesus, or Bar Jesus, meaning the son of Jesus. And there's no scriptural reference that takes us that way. Also, Jesus Barabbas is another form of saying this, the name of this man. There is no scriptural reference for saying this. Bar means son, and this fellow was the son of Abbas. That's all that Barabbas means. Bar, the son of Abbas. Abbas. He was the son of Abbas. That's all his name means. So don't read into it something that isn't there. But do understand that he was a robber. And he was arrested, says the Bible, because in the riot, the insurrection, he had caused, through that riot, somebody to be killed. Whether it was by his direct hand or by others, we don't know. When VE Day came to Europe, victory in Europe came in 1945, I was just a teenager and I went with my teenage cousin and her friend and we went to London and people were just ecstatic that this war was over. The people were dancing and we made our way to Buckingham Palace. The crowds of people were across the gardens and all the flowers and all the trees were being pushed aside and trampled on and trees had more people in it than they could take and the trees broke and all that sort of thing. There was tremendous hilarity. There was a fantastic relief. And in that time, the crowds were so tight. Now, we three climbed onto the window sill of a very important house, the Admiralty, in Pall Mall, which leads up to Buckingham Palace, and we sat on that window sill. Beneath us, these crowds of people were crushing one another, and a young man went down in this crowd and was trampled to death. Literally, as we watched, he was just trampled. And it didn't matter how people yelled and how they tried to rescue him and tried to push the crowd back, the crowd that was walking in one direction could not be stopped. It was incredible. And the fellow was trampled to death by people. And it was many, many minutes, like 3/4 of an hour before that portion of the crowd broke loose and his mangled body was evident. Did that happen with Barabbas? I don't know. But he was arrested and therefore accused of murder. He was arrested because someone died. And he was a robber. So they knew that because he was a robber, he was a violent man. Satan does his very best to rob you of peace and quiet. Contentment with godliness is great gain. And how are we taught these days? You should be filled with discontent. Because if you're content, you're not really with it. You're not being responsible. If I'm content with the meager task that I have in my life of preaching, if I am content to live the way I live, if I am content with the car I have, if I am content with the fact that I have nothing for my retirement, why, there's something wrong with me. That's the implication of lots of advertising, lots of articles in various magazines and books, and a lot of teaching in our schools. It's irresponsible to approach 70 years old, 80 years old, and not have a retirement plan. But if you do have a retirement plan, and it's somehow got quite a bit of money stored up for you, the government now want to tax you for it and take it away from you, because it's not right that you should have a plan and that somebody else in our society doesn't have a plan. Mind you, what they take from you will never be given to that somebody. But every politician will have a good plan because the government is the shining example of planning. So there's a great deal of difference. And we are robbed. And the desperation that some people feel is colossal. Not long ago, I read in the newspaper that because a man only had his social security and his wife's social security, they couldn't live and they were beyond the poverty level by a mass of money. And they couldn't live at a decent standard. And so he shot his wife and shot himself. But it wasn't reported that way. It was reported there was a murder-suicide. What a shame. Therefore, no government official was responsible. No social worker was called into court to say, I could have done better for those two people. Nor could the family be accused that they were left alone and deserted, because the desperation of these two elderly people was left to be decided by a bullet each. How sad. You see, our society robs us and we pay it no mind. Our society dives into our personal lives, and they create discontent. And there is within the lives of most of us today an attitude of discontent. Now, I am persuaded differently. I am persuaded that if my life is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody can rob me because I have nothing of my own. Nobody can steal from me because I have nothing of my own. You may come into my house and you may steal. But it really doesn't matter, because what you've stolen is what God has allowed me to have. And you've really stolen his belongings. Just as exactly in the days of old, Nebuchadnezzar went into the temple of the living God and stole all the golden vessels, so you've stolen from him what he has allowed the temple of the Holy Spirit to have in my person. Is this too much for you to take in? Is this too much of a stretch for you? Oh, dear friend, no, it isn't. But it is an ignored subject. Don't let's look at this. We must provide because God can't. I don't believe that. I believe that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. I do not believe that he will desert me, because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The word forsake, I will never divorce you. I will never turn my back on you. I will never cast you out. Literally, the Greek says this, into the darkness of the outside again. You'll never be thrown out of my presence. So, look at this man, Barabbas, robber, violent, fierce, and excited to riot. People would rather have that man than Jesus. Now, if you've been reading the bread of life and you've taken the bread of life into your heart, and if the streams of living water are flowing in your soul, you know that all the panic that the politicians and all the terrible panic that comes from the do-gooders of this world, you know very, very well that that's all it is a load of panic, because Jesus will hold you. Jesus will keep you. Jesus will lead you. Oh, you say, you don't understand, preacher. You're that silly man that uses the Bible as his textbook. I do. I really do. You see, you have a problem in your marriage. The answer is in the Word of God. Forgiving one another. Pressing on toward the mark of the high calling of God. The perseverance of saints. We have to persevere in this life. Of course there are going to be traps. Of course there are going to be upsets. Of course we will slip. Of course we will do damage. Of course we will be foolish. Of course we will sin. But there is one who has conquered all of that rubbish in our life. There is one who has washed us clean with his blood, whose forgiveness is colossal, beyond the imagination of man. Man hath not heard, nor eye has seen, what it is that God has in store for them that love him. Do you love him? God has blessings supernal for you. They're all yours because you love Jesus, do you? Do you love this Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in his presence now? Jesus said, come to me, and I will rest you. As a mama holds a child to her breast, so I will hold you, and I will suckle you, and I will keep you, and I will protect and deliver you from all evil. Oh, dear, dear listener, know this Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Jesus, who is God's only begotten Son. He is the way. He is the truth. He can be your life. Let him be. For Jesus is altogether lovely. Well, I have to stop. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in your loveliness and in your purity, wash us, please, white as the driven snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Let your glory shine, your presence be known in our day-by-day lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for listening. God bless you and keep you. Bye-bye.